book of Acts, chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, verses 22 through 26. Acts chapter 11, verse 22 through 26. It says that news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. I want to continue with our title, What Legacy Are You Developing? What legacy are you developing? When I looked at this text and saw the marvelous legacy that Barnabas left behind, it inspired me to think about my own legacy, as well as to urge you to think about yours. On last Sunday, we started to unpack how we should live like we want our legacies to read. And under legacy, I shared with us that we have all inherited some legacies. None of us are here all by ourselves. Somebody has done something, said something that has inspired us. And some people have inspired us in what they have done wrong. I see people who have just messed up their life, and they have inspired me not to go down the same road. And I have come to remind you that those who have received inspiration are duty bound to pass inspiration on to those coming along behind you. The Olympics, one of the highlights for me is to watch the relay race. I like to see the relay race. I like to see the men and the women running so fast, and I like to see how smoothly they pass the baton. You can have the fastest runners, but if they can't pass the baton, the team loses every time. You can beat the other team on time, but if you can't beat them on passing the baton, you're going to lose the race. You and I are in a baton passing situation. Somebody has passed it to us, and before you know it, it's going to be time to pass it on to somebody else. You would not want history to show that you dropped the baton on your lap. But that's exactly what we do when we give less than our best to being what God is calling us to be. People have sacrificed so we can have a chance to make something out of our life. We spit on their legacy when we coast and be under a achievers. But not only have we inherited legacies, I told us on last week about the judgment seat of Christ. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15. You and I are going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account of our lives since we've been saved. Some will have gold, silver, and precious stone, while others will only have wood, hay, and stubble. If all you have going for you is your wardrobe and your church attendance, you have nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. You have to touch somebody, help somebody, love somebody in order to get into this gold, silver, and precious stone category. Is that right? And then I shared with us that you are building and developing your legacy right here, right now. Right here, right now, you are building your legacy. Now, some are building a legacy of just being grumpy and uncooperative. Others are building a legacy of being a non-participating pew member. But thank God there are others who are building a legacy of doing the best they can with what they have. And I'm thankful that God sees more people than the person who has the mic. Shared with us on last Sunday that when you want to see an example of people where you kind of almost got to look for them to see them. We talked about Deacon John Ibram and Deacon Hubert Givens. These are people who would never come up here to the mic and say much of anything, but they are faithful in their own rank and position. So you don't have to be the star of the show to have gold, silver, and precious stone, but you do have to be faithful, and the clock has already started. You are in the middle of the run right here, right now. Legacy. So then we looked at Barnabas, and we said, well, one thing about Barnabas that is commendable is he was sendable. And I told you sendable will not be discovered in the Webster Dictionary. You have to go get the Bain's Dictionary to find sendable. It is my description of people who are able to be sent. There are some folk who are not sendable. Sometimes the problem is they lack the skill and competency needed for the assignment. But thank God we have teaching, training, and coaching available for a skill and competency deficit. If you are willing to be trained, we are willing to train you. If you are coachable, we will coach you to be able to do what you need to do in the church, because after all, nothing around here is rocket science. The greatest problem is not skill and competency. The greatest problem is a will to serve, the character to serve. And here I've discovered several problems. First, there are some who lack a submission to leadership. You cannot be sent because you cannot follow leadership. You always want to do things your way, even though it's obvious you don't know what you're doing. Somebody help me up in here. I shared with us on last Sunday that some of us would have either got beaten up by Pharaoh's army or would have got drowned in the Red Sea, because when they were supposed to have been going over the Red Sea, somebody would say, we need to have a meeting. And somebody would have wanted to make a motion and second a motion. Somebody would have wanted to consult the Robert's Rules of Order to make sure we are in parliamentary rules compliance. And all this time, Pharaoh will be tracking us. You got to learn how to follow leadership if you're going to be sendable. And then sometimes the problem is the person lacks a trustworthy track record. And as I was thinking about this, credit came to mind. You know, in credit, talking about a credit card, there is a such thing as bad credit, no credit, and good credit. Y'all with me here? You get good credit by taking out a loan, paying your bill on time, over time. Good credit. The more you do that, the more good credit you get. You get bad credit by taking out a loan and you're late or you don't pay the thing off at all. Bad credit. Y'all know about bad credit? Yeah. But then there's another category called no credit. These are people who don't take out loans. They pay everything cash, all right? So you don't have bad credit, but you haven't built good credit either. Well, in church, we have a similar situation. We have folk who want to jump from doing nothing to being in charge. You don't have a track record. You got to be a good follower before you can be a leader. Amen. And then some folk got bad credit. You've made too many promises in the past that you have not kept. You can't keep telling people, yes, I'll do it, and then don't do it, and think we forgot. You can't say, I'm going to do it, you don't do it, and then you think we forgot you didn't do it. Why y'all looking at me like that? I ain't talking about you. I'm just talking about what I'm talking about. Why y'all taking it so personal? Listen. You can't say yes, do no, and think we not looking. The more you don't do what you say you're going to do, the more difficult it is to trust you for the next assignment. So some people never get sent because they got bad credit. Amen, Reverend. And then some are not sent because they are too apathetic. They don't care. They are indifferent. And you can pick this up when they say, well, Reverend, this is just the church. This is not my job. I'm just doing a little something around here. This is some volunteer stuff. That, no, don't send that one. They're going to embarrass you. The kingdom's agenda ought to always be higher than just some volunteer something you do in your spare time. Whenever you come to the kingdom's agenda as if this is just something you do when you feel like doing it, you done flunked the test before you answer the first question. This is the Lord's work. And if you cannot do it with your heart, sometimes it's better to just sit on the sideline instead of messing up the kingdom's agenda. And then fourth and finally, we talked about fear. Some people don't go, people are not sendable because I'm afraid to go. I don't know what they're going to say about me. I don't know what's going to happen. I remind you, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Just like Hillary Clinton trusts that the military might of the United States is behind her as she travels from country to country, you can be confident that the Lord got your back as long as you're under divine assignment. You don't have to fear anybody when you know you're doing what the Lord has sent you to do. Isaiah was sendable, the Holy Spirit was sendable, and thank God our big brother Jesus was sendable. But now here we are today, whole new sermon in verse 23. Today, what catches my preaching attention is grace and encouragement. That's what I'm talking about. We should be mindful of grace and encouragement. Grace is the first concern. Verse 23 says, when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God. Let's stop right there. He saw the evidence of the grace of God. Do you know there are some people who do not see the evidence of the grace of God? There are some who are so distracted by a person's external that they cannot see the evidence of the grace of God. Some think that all black is right and all white is wrong. Nothing could be further from the truth. Others think that all middle class folk are on their way to heaven and all poor folk are on their way to hell. Nothing could be further from the truth. Some think Baptists got a monopoly on heaven. Nothing could be further from the truth. Your analysis of grace must be deeper than skin complexion, denomination, traditionalism, socioeconomic status. You got to have a deeper analysis. Well, what shall we look for when looking for evidence of the grace of God? If it's not race, if it's not class, if it's not denomination, if it's not tradition, what shall we look for? I'm glad you asked. Jesus said, by this all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. The greatest evidence of grace is love one another. Where there is love, there is some Jesus. Where there is no love, there is no Jesus. Now, I didn't make this up. Listen to this. This is 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. It says, if any man says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Period. That's the end of that sentence. Listen to that again. If a person say, I love God, that sounds like a nice thing to say. We say it quite often, don't we? I love God. Oh, how I love Jesus. That's about the same thing. I love God. Yet hates his brother. He is a liar. Now, that's heavy talk now. He didn't just say you told a lie. You lying. He said you are a liar. Now that's rather personal. Now everybody done told a lie, but you wouldn't just tell a person you are a liar. It's fighting to say you done lied, but my Lord, you really want to throw down. You're talking about you are a liar. And yet that's what God says. He says for you to come out your mouth with I love God but hate your brother, he said, you are one who practice being deceptive with what you say. Now, some of you all think you're off the hook because you don't hate anybody. It's just some people I don't particularly prefer, but I wouldn't say I hate them. So the verse goes on, gives an explanation. It says, for anyone who does not love his brother. Oh, you done put some stuff in the game. Now I passed that test. I don't think I hate anybody, but it goes on to say, if you don't love his brother whom he has seen, you cannot love God whom he has not seen. So that means when you keep avoiding the person that's sitting on your road, because you don't like the way they look and you don't like the way they talking and you remember what they done to you. You're trying to avoid interaction with people. The book says if you don't love the one you see, you cannot. It doesn't say you probably don't. It says you cannot. That's absolute language. You cannot love God whom you have not seen. Verse 21, and he has given us this command. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. So when we're talking about a grace examination, I'm looking for evidence of grace. What am I looking for? I'm looking for some love, because you can't have love without having some God stuff in you. Are y'all listening to me? So then let's ask the legacy question. Let's ask the legacy question. When you look at people, do you have a reputation for trying to find the evidence of grace in their life? Do you look for something positive about the person, or do you just harp on the negative? You know, there are some people that when they see something wrong with you, instead of them moving on to try to see is there anything positive in this person's life, some people get stuck on the first infraction. And instead of moving on, they go get a magnifying glass just to see how bad it really is. And then they go get some other people to say, do you see how bad this really is? They don't see any grace. And this is terrible because all of us are grace recipients. Everybody sitting up in here is a grace case. You a grace case? You a grace case? I'm a grace case. You a grace case. You know you're a grace case, right? Everybody sitting up in here is a grace case. So then for us to cut grace off with us, that doesn't make good sense. When you think about what justice should have done to us, and then you think about how good God has been to us in spite of us, it ought not be that hard for you to see that that grace is available for others. When you think about, here we are, grandchildren and great-grandchildren of sharecroppers and slaves, pastoring churches, running businesses, holding political offices, running stuff, chief of police, mayor of the city, running the city council, running the school board, is only because of God's grace. Now, I think I ought to remind you that God gives us so many opportunities to practice our ability to see the grace of God. At 3556 Reading Road, the place you find yourself at right now, anything might happen on any given Sunday morning. There's no telling who's going to come through the door. And if you're not careful, you will think that people who look like they're not much are not much. But the truth is, when grace gets finished with the least of these, God can do a marvelous work in and through their life. And the flip side of that coin is, some of the folk who look like they got it all together, if there's no grace in their life, you're going to discover that it's just religion but no anointing. Any given Sunday, we have opportunity to practice our ability to see the grace of God. But now Barnabas didn't just see it. He was glad about it. Back to verse 23. After the comma, it says he was glad. The implication is he was glad about the grace of God. When you think about your life, your reputation, your brand, the legacy you leave, would anybody say you were glad about grace being at work? You know, there are some people who love their traditions more than they love the truth. They like the way it has been more than the way God is doing it today. Some of us, I've shared this before, would be better Pharisees than Christians. Listen to this text. This is Matthew 21, verse 14 and 15. And ask yourself, does this sound familiar? This is Matthew 21, 14, 15. The text says, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. Now, I find that fascinating already, that blind folk make their way to the temple as opposed to Jesus having to go find the lame man. The lame man makes his way to the temple as opposed to Jesus having to go find the lame person. I find this interesting because when we get a cold, we use our cold as our explanation for not coming to church. But here are blind folk and lame folk who make it to the temple because they heard if they could just get to the temple, it's somebody giving sight to the blind. So Jesus heals these people. Praise the Lord. But listen to verse 15. It says, but when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Did you see that? People are getting healed. The children are involved in the praise service, and the leaders, instead of being happy about blind folks seeing, lame folk walking, children praising the Lord. The book says they were sore displeased, King James, and indignant, New International Version. Now, doesn't that describe, not you, but doesn't that describe some folk you know? That whenever the Lord operates outside the box of the way we are used to him operating, instead of us being happy that the Lord is operating in whatever way he wanna operate, we find ourselves indignant because that's not the way we do it around here. We've never done it that way before. Well, listen, God is not as impressed with your history as you are. God is free. He don't need your permission. He doesn't need your approval. He doesn't need you to understand. God is going to do what God is going to do. Now, if I was you, I would learn to get glad about grace, because whenever God blesses somebody sitting next to you, that means he's in the neighborhood. Somebody ought to help me here. You ought not hate on those who are recipients of grace. You ought to be glad about grace being at work. When you see grace turning Saul from being a persecutor of the church to being a planter of churches, when you see grace taking Peter from denying the Lord in the courtyard, but then being at Gate Beautiful, telling the lame man in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. When you see grace at work, you ought to be glad about grace being in the neighborhood. But when you don't have grace, you run the risk of being like those religious people who called for the crucifixion of my Lord. You remember, it was a bunch of religious folk who did not have grace, did not have the anointing of God on their life, who called for the crucifixion of our Lord. Think about your legacy. Do you have a track record of seeing some God in people? Or if you died right now, would everybody remember how you could so easily find fault and then magnify every speck of fault you could find? Would anybody talk about how you were glad about grace? When people come down the aisle, are you glad to see another person joining the family of God? Or are you sitting out there talking about, I bet you they don't last? You ought to learn how to be glad about grace. But then finally for today, I want to talk about encouragement. I'm still right there in verse 23. Not only was he glad about grace, the text says, and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. In other words, Barnabas was an encourager. He encouraged people to stay true to the Lord with all of their hearts. Everybody in the room is encouraging an example. If you are an uncooperative person, you are encouraging the example of being uncooperative. If you are not involved, you are encouraging the example of being uninvolved. If you are faithful in service, you are encouraging the example of being faithful in service. Everybody sitting up in here is already encouraging an example. What I'm trying to get us to see is that we ought to encourage people to stay true to the Lord. Now, you ought to ask yourself, how can I encourage somebody to stay true to the Lord? After all, I'm not the preacher, I'm not the pastor, I'm not the lead singer, I don't get the mic. What can I do to encourage people in the Lord? You can encourage them by the life that you live. You're preaching a sermon right here, right now. Tomorrow morning, everybody up in here gonna be preaching a sermon. And sometimes the sermon we preach is that God is only a Sunday morning God. I'm trying to get you to change the script and let the Lord live through you on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. You ought not restrict God to just 2 hours on Sunday. Somebody ought to be able to figure out on Thursday and Friday that something is special about you. You can encourage discipleship through the very life that you live. And then finally, you ought to encourage discipleship. You ought to encourage people to stay true to the Lord with all of their heart through conversation. Now, it's going to be hard to have conversation without relationship. The reason why the men's ministry, the women's ministry, the small group ministries around the church are so important is because this is where we develop relationship. It's hard to develop a relationship in worship. You're not supposed to be talking to the people sitting around you. You're supposed to be listening to what the preacher is saying. This is not relationship building time. Well, where do I develop the relationship? The small groups of the church, as you carry out projects, as you get ready for big days, as we work with one another, we develop fellowship, relationship, so we can have a conversation. Well, what will I talk about? I can talk about how there is a reality in serving a true and a living God. In these conversations, men need to be able to talk to one another about men's stuff. Men need to know every man is not chasing every skirt that he sees. Men need to know every man is not irresponsible in faith, family, finance. And these men who are being faithful need to find a way to have a conversation with the other brothers, because can't nobody encourage a brother like another brother. Somebody say amen. But it's not just men. The sisters need to have a conversation. Sisters need to help one another understand that all women are not stuck on this silly catfighting type stuff. I've heard people talking about Gabby Douglas's hair. Listen, some folk got enough sense to know that no matter what kind of hair that girl got, she got a gold medal around her neck and she flipping over stuff and balancing on this beam. She doing stuff we never dreamed of doing. Some folk are mature enough to get past all of the little silly stuff. It's a woman sitting up in here that got enough sense to know, look, I can do bad by myself. I'm not so desperate for a man that I pay bills to have one. Sisters, can I just talk to y'all for a minute? I'm going to get back to what I was talking about, but I just need to say this here right now. Look, you don't need to be paying nobody's bills to be laying up in your bed. Now, come on, babies. Listen. Now, if you can't find a husband, that's going to take care of his wife, you need to at least find somebody that's going to pay their own bills. It's just absolutely, inexcusably crazy for you to be paying Duke, you paying the light bill, the gas bill, the Time Warner bill, you paying his cell phone bill, you riding around in your car, paying your gas, putting your oil in the engine, you buying both the ice cream cones? Girl, is you crazy? Shucks. Y'all need to have a conversation. and help folk understand, look, you're really not that desperate. You can do better than this. You know, sometimes it's better to just be by yourself. I can do bad all by myself. And so you would want to work on your legacy. If you were to die today, and we had your service on this week, who would be duty bound to come and talk about how you encouraged them to serve the Lord with all of your heart? And then did you see that Barnabas did not just encourage people in the Lord, but the Bible says that he encouraged them all. Look at that little phrase, them all. You know, there's those who will encourage the people who are in their little clique. They will encourage the people who are in their little circle of friends. But when you want an example of encouragement, I remind you that Barnabas encouraged them all. It's so sad to see folk who've been in church 10, 15, and 20 years. And after all of this time, you don't know many more people than the people you knew when you first came up in here. We are family. Family ought to talk with one another. Family ought to pray with one another. Family ought to cry with one another. Family ought to be able to laugh with one another. It's time for us to stop playing the silly game. Well, Reverend, I don't know those people. Well, you'll never get to know them if you don't take your grown self across the room and say, hello, my name is so-and-so. I've seen you around the church, and I thought I would just come and introduce myself. You don't know what kind of blessings you miss out on when you ignore over half of your church family. Well, let me come on in here. The question is, if you were to haul off and die tonight, what kind of legacy have you left behind? Would anybody talk about how you appreciated grace? Or would people declare that you were a Pharisee of Pharisees? Children, you better pay me some mind. None of us could live by all law and no grace. You and I need grace in our life, because no matter how hard we try, sin is still alive in us. Somebody knows why Paul said, I desire to do good, but evil is always present. I heard Jesus say, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And therefore, I need grace to come and chase my griefs away. I need grace to rock me to sleep at night. You know, justice will cause you to have some sleepless nights. Justice will remind you of what you should have done, what you could have done. Justice reminds you that whom God loveth, he chasteneth, he scourges every one. And when you have a week full of sin, it can be hard to go to sleep at night. But let me tell y'all what grace can do. Grace can tell you, you've sinned and messed up again. But the Bible said, if you would confess your sin, God is faithful, and God, he is just to forgive you of your sin and then cleanse you from all of your iniquities. And God, all right, I'm glad that I know about grace. Look at your legacy. Is there anybody duty bound to take off of work, come to your homegoing service and say, she encouraged me to be a Christian? Is anybody duty bound to fly across the length and breadth of the country to say, I had to be here because he encouraged me to remain true to the Lord? Listen at Pastor now. Nobody comes to your homegoing service because of the fancy car you drive. Nobody comes to your homegoing service because you have central air and wall-to-wall copping. Nobody comes to your homegoing service because of the clothes that you wear. The only people that come to the funeral is those you've touched a long life journey, those you've encouraged to hang on in there just a little while longer. Did you hear me? So then, children, if you've messed up your life, if you've looked into the mirror of God's word and do not like what you see, I got good news for you. It's not over. I said it's not over. It's not over. Today can be the first day of the rest of your life. You can leave here with a made up mind to run on from here, building a legacy worthy of a Christian. You don't have to leave here talking about, who am I? Because my yesterdays and yesteryears are so messed up. You can tell the Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. for what I messed up. But I had, if I would just come clean with you, then you would pick me up, clean me off, turn me around, place my feet on a higher ground. I dare you to just come clean. Don't make any excuses. Stop talking about what your father did not do. Stop talking about what mama told you. It's time to man up. It's time to woman up and just tell the Lord, it's me. It's me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I messed up. I messed up. I messed up yesterday. But Lord, please make this day a better day. I dare you to come clean with God. Let me tell y'all what God will do. God will give you another chance. I wish I had a witness. I said God will give you another chance. The reason I know, cause I made it here this morning on another chance. Every time y'all see me, you are looking at a grace case. Every time y'all hear me sing my song, preach my sermon, pray my prayer, you are looking at a grace case. That's the only way I make it Sunday after Sunday. I know from my own experience that his grace, it is sufficient. Is it anybody here able to testify his grace, his amazing grace, it is sufficient for our sin? Come on, come on, child. It's getting late in the evening. It's time to stop playing chess. It's time to get serious about this legacy stuff. Some of y'all don't want to die the way you are. Somebody here don't want to die as mean as you are, as hateful as you are. You don't want to die with so little stuff on the resume. You don't want to die the way you are today. So come on, stop playing with God and just tell the Lord, there's nothing I can do about it yesterday. But if you give me a little more grace and a little more time, I'll take it from here. I'll live for you. I'll serve you with all of my mind, all of my heart, all of my soul. Serve him. Serve him. Serve him. Because serving the Lord sure enough will pay off after a while. That's all, children. I gotta come in now. But I need a witness. Pastor need a little help. I need y'all to help me now. I need somebody who can testify that God will take care. take care of it alone. I need some help now. I need somebody who knows that God may not come when you want him, but if you wait on him, he will. He will show up right on time. I need some help here. I need somebody who knows the Lord will take care of the Lord. If that's you, just tell your neighbor, hey neighbor, God will take care of you, take care of you, take care of you. Won't you do it? Won't you do it? Won't you do it? Yeah! Yeah! Oh, yeah! You will! Yeah, he will. He will take care of you. It does not matter how jacked up your life was when you came up in here. If you're willing to put yourself in the hands of the Lord can do a new thing with your life. You are more than your past. The Lord has blessed you with a golden opportunity to press reset, an opportunity to start over again. But the question is, will you treat this as just you went to another church service? Or will you use this as the first day of the rest of your life? The day you got serious about living a legacy that you want to leave behind. Living a legacy that you want to go and give an account of at the judgment seat of Christ. The door is open. The invitation is extended. Would you stand? If you know you need to come, today is a marvelous day to just step out of that aisle and come on and get yourself right with the Lord. It doesn't matter what happened in the past. That was then. This is now. If you know you need to work on this legacy stuff, why don't you come now? If you know you're not really in the church, you come from time to time, but you're not doing what the Lord is calling you to do. Today's a marvelous day to just come and say, yes, Lord. You don't have to stay in the shape that you're in. God loves you and has a marvelous plan for your life. You just got to trust him. Just step out in the aisle and come on down right now.